we're going through it line by line, verse by verse, in order to get the full gist of exactly what the Spirit had to say through Peter. And last Sunday morning, I preached on this verse, 1 Peter 1:5. We had gotten down to the fifth verse. And this is a very important statement. Who are kept by the power of God. If I had to keep myself by living above sin and never sinning and doing everything absolutely perfect, I would go to hell, straight to hell. If it were dependent upon me to live above sin, never lust, never be envious, never be jealous, never be hateful, never be trite. If I had to live a life, a sinless life, now that I'm a child of God by grace through faith, then my life would be absolutely miserable, because I would know every day I was headed straight for hell, because I cannot go through a day without having some sort of a thought that is a sin in God's eyes. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. What kind of faith? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Lord told the disciples if they had faith less than a grain of mustard seed, they could move mountains. So we are saved by a faith that is less than a grain of mustard seed. We come to Christ, helpless, hopeless, lost sinners, and trust in Christ to save us. Nothing else can. Now, after we're saved, we're kept by the power of God through faith. I'm 69 years old now, and I guess I've heard about everything. But I have never heard someone come up to me in all these years and say, I wish I wasn't saved. I wish I wasn't going to heaven. I wish I didn't know Jesus as my Savior. Never. Why? Because once you put your faith in Christ for salvation, and you understand that your faith is in Him is what saves you, you don't ever stop trusting Him to keep you. But if you have your faith in something else, your works, your baptism, your church membership, what a miserable life to have to go to bed every night and not know whether you've done enough that day to stay saved. I'm kept by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I've never heard anyone that came up to me and said, I'm real sorry I've got my faith in Jesus to save me. I wish I had it in something else. And I don't expect to ever hear anyone say that. Well, I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I am saved. I've been saved by grace through faith. Well, when are you going to get to see the proof that I'm saved? Ready to be revealed in the last time. You'll see when I receive my glorified body. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you just haven't done enough to receive a glorified body. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And Jesus and His sacrifice and His resurrection from the dead and His power and His mercy and His grace is the only reason I'm going to receive a glorified body. A lot of people never know any real freedom because they go through life trying to please God in the flesh, and they never really have come to understand how free they are when Jesus sets them free, when they trust in Him for their salvation. It says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free. Who made you free? Well, you say, I got baptized, and I went to this church, and I worked, and I did this, and I was a Sunday school teacher, and I helped the sick, and I went from door to door witnessing, and I did this, and I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did this. Who made you free? Your works, yourself, or Jesus? Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should believe a lie? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? I wasn't made perfect and given a new spirit. I have a perfect spirit, But I sure don't have a perfect flesh. But I wasn't set free or made free by my own works and efforts. I was set free by the Son. And that's the wonderful thing about being set free by the Son. When you put all your confidence in Him and what He did and what He is doing and what He can do and that He has all power in heaven, you can go to bed at night and you realize that you're free indeed. Truly free. That's what the word indeed means. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, why did God choose to give it all to Christ and to make your salvation totally dependent on the mercy that He placed in Christ Jesus? Why did He do that? 1 Corinthians 2:5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I was saved by the power of God. I am kept by the power of God. I will be resurrected. This old body will be resurrected by the power of God. I will receive my glorified body by the power of God. And the power of God is in Christ Jesus. Now, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now we're moving to 1 Peter 1:6. Look back at 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. 1 Peter 1:5, 1 Peter 1:6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Do you think I could rejoice if after I had come to Christ and been saved, every night when I went to bed, I wouldn't have known if I did enough that day? Do you think I could go through life rejoicing if I were kept by my own power? How many works do you have to perform? How many elderly women do you have to help across the street? How many people do you have to witness to? How many times do you have to go to church? How often are you allowed to miss the Lord's Supper? What if you weren't baptized? Oh my! You think I could go to bed at night? I would never know whether I had done enough to keep what Christ had given me. Salvation is a gift. It's free. It's bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. The reason I daily rejoice is because I'm kept by the power of God, not by my own power. I'm kept through faith in Christ. My faith does not stand in the wisdom of men. It stands in the power of God. So I greatly rejoice. Why? The only way I'll go to hell is if the devil kills God, or if the devil overcomes God. And there's no way that's ever going to happen. So I'm on the right side. And I was made free by the power of God in Christ. Well, now that I'm saved and I greatly rejoice and I'm not worried about my salvation, that leaves me free to serve God. Well, how do you serve God? We tend to accentuate witnessing, going door to door. Should you witness to other people about Christ? Yes. We tend to put the type of things that please God as being those things like going to the nursing home and leading singing there and preaching there. Does that please God? Certainly it does. We tend to look upon the things that please God as singing, as the outward visible things that we do. I'll tell you what pleases God more than anything else. It's one single solitary word. Endurance. You keep on serving Him until the day you die. There are lots of ways to serve God. Some people are shy and bashful, and it's very difficult for them to talk to other people about the Lord. God understands that. Some people could sell a rattlesnake that was poisonous to somebody for $100. And that type of person, once they get saved, can go out and witness and talk to people about the Lord right and left. Every one of you has a different personality. God wants you to use what you've got after you're saved, that you naturally are, for His honor and glory. So there are all sorts of functions in a church that can be carried out. So when it talks about giving glory to God and rejoicing, okay, I'm set free. I'm not going to hell. So what does God want from me more than anything else? Though now for a season, a lifetime perhaps, for some a season, they only live to be 30, some only live to be 60, some only live to be 69. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, if God thinks you need this, then you ought to thank God you receive it. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Not only a large number, but many different types. Right now, Shirley's going through a very difficult time with her parents. And she's very concerned about their physical welfare and how long they're going to remain with her on this earth. It's a time of heavy testing. Shirley's gone through a lot of heavy testing. Joan's gone through heavy testing. Cooney's gone through testing. Dad and John have gone through testing. Shipley's have gone through testing. All of you here have gone through testing. Geraldine's gone through testing. You're too mean to go through testing, Danny. Everybody goes through testing. Sister Barnes has been through a bunch. Well, we ought to rejoice because it shows that that's serving God. We'll surely come through this and on the other side be a better Christian. I think she will, but that's between Shirley and the Lord. I've got an expression that I use quite frequently that Tommy Brown picked up on and likes. You've got to float your own stick. When it comes to serving the Lord, you've got to float your own stick. Oh, I don't mean the Lord doesn't guide the stick and he doesn't push it down the stream in the way he wants. But whether each one individually ends up at their last breath serving God is a personal thing between them and the Lord. It isn't so much how fast you run the race, but whether or not you finish. Suppose that rabbit and that proverbial turtle that had the race, and suppose the turtle had lost. Would that ruin the whole story? No. The turtle finished. The rabbit didn't, at least on time. So when you talk about things like this, it's how you finish the race. I think the Lord's coming soon, and one day Shirley will be going around on an old cane like this. Geraldine's only about a month away from that now.
Not
a month. Not, okay. And so the question will be, just before she keels over with that last breath, is she still trying to serve God? That's the question with all of us. Because God's after endurance. And your endurance is built up by testing. James 1, 2, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy, wherein ye greatly rejoice. 1 Peter 1, 6. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, many manifold and different types, different ways, different places. Do I do this? Oh, no. Ooh, whenever, you know, I'm tested, I say, Lord, get me out of this. Get me out of this. And then I'll say, how long are you going to wait? I'm trusting you, Lord. Now, come on, come on. But he knows how long I need to be tested. He understands all that, and I don't. And here's what you're supposed to know when this happens in your life. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Russell, you and Melissa are going to get into arguments. You're going to have disagreements. And it may end up one day she'll say, I'm going home to Mama. And you'll say, I'm going home to Mama. You say, that'll never happen. Oh, I don't know. It may not. But how you come through it is what matters. I never will forget one night. Imogene and I were about ready to kill each other. It was an old stove up in Illinois. And we were living in a garage. It was awful. We didn't have any money, and we had Vicky, and we were down to our last can of beans. I mean, the rent was high, and we were down to our last can of beans. And so that night, we had one of these old oil heaters in the front room. It's just a little small garage, and it was in three small partitions. I don't know how we ever managed to get into it. And we had this old oil heater, and we couldn't keep the thing regulated. Well, that thing got so hot it was about to burn us out of there. So we both got up at the same time and we were groggy. I've never hit Imogene, but that's the closest I ever came. And she's never hit me, but that's the closest she ever came. We were never so mad in our life. We were frustrated. We didn't have any money. We were down to our last can of beans. And we were really tried. But you know, out of all that stuff that happened in our lives, it worked patience. Whenever you have a trial in life and you have arguments, disagreements, particularly in a marriage or in a family, you just have to do your best to get through it, try to say as little as possible, and wait until the other side arrives when you've got the light at the end of the tunnel, and it'll work patience. Now, you may go down through something like this, and you'll get toward the end of it, and you'll say, ah, finally, there's the light at the end of the tunnel, and it'll be a gorilla holding a flashlight. But just turn around and wait a while, and the gorilla will go away, and you can make it out of the end of the tunnel. But let patience, what you receive by the trials and testing in your life, have her perfecting work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I know you two love each other very much, and you want each other very much. As you go through life, if your love for one another grows and you get through the trials and the testings, you'll be satisfied with nothing except one another. That's what I'm satisfied with now with Imogene. I'm perfectly satisfied with Imogene. I don't really want anything else. The kids and the grandkids are a bonus, and I love them. But Imogene and I have been through a lot. So I'm perfectly satisfied with the relationship that God has developed between us as we've gone through the years of testing. And some of that testing was here in the 28 years I've been here. In the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Imogene and I, when we met, were both saved, and we were both Baptist, and we both had scriptural baptism, and the Lord was our Savior, and we were glad that He was. Well, some 45 years have passed. Now the Lord is not only our Savior, but He's our shepherd. And we're so perfectly satisfied with Him. He fulfills our needs. And whatever God blesses us with in life, where we live, what we eat, what we drink, what we do, we're perfectly satisfied with what God has provided. And we're perfectly satisfied with one another. All good marriages are marriages that have passed through times of trial, times of testing. And those marriages are the ones where the man develops a really loving, patient relationship toward the wife. He understands her idiosyncrasies. He knows how much he can kid her and how much he can't. And she knows the same thing about him, because they do have a feeling for one another's feelings. So testing in life is something that's going to happen to every child of God. I know up here it says, if need be. Well, the Lord means if need be from time to time. Because I guarantee you, there's no such thing as a perfect man except Christ. And so you're going to have problems as you go through life. Blessed is the man, Makarios. This is James 1:12. Makarios is blessed. Means ecstatically happy. Is the man that endureth temptation. What happens to a man or a woman who, when they are tested, they don't respond and they say, I've had enough of this. I'm not coming back to church anymore. I'm tired of this. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of this testing. And that's it. Well, they don't endure temptation. You know what the most miserable person on this earth is? It's not a lost person. It's a person that is saved and is not willing to put up with the trials of life and tries to blame God or the local church, his son's body, for their problems. That's a miserable person, because they break away from the one thing that sustains their relationship with God on a fellowship basis. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your fellowship with God. For when he is tried, and he's going to be tried by Christ at the judgment seat, he shall receive the crown of life. Why do they call it the crown of life? Because he lived a life of testing that he or she endured, and God is going to reward them when he judges them, and he's going to give them a crown of life. And everyone in heaven for all eternity will see that these people were the people that were faithful to God. They endured the trials and tribulations of life, and they kept right on serving him up to their last breath. Tud George was such a man. So was O.D. Barnes. We've had a lot of women in this church that have been exactly the same way. And they endured the trials and tribulations of life. The Lord's promised that. Who'd he promise it to? To them that love him. What's one way of measuring a husband and wife's love for one another? Sometimes it's one-sided. Sometimes the man loves the woman, but the woman doesn't love him, and sometimes the woman loves the man, and he doesn't love her. But a marriage where they both love one another, they put up with each other until finally they reach an area where they're both extremely comfortable with one another. They know how far they can push one another, how far they can't push one another, and they do it out of respect for the other person's feelings and because they want to stay together. Those are two people that love one another. And somebody that loves Christ is somebody that sticks with him to the finish. They stick with him to the finish. And that's the crown of life. And people that love Christ are those who endure and keep on loving him no matter what trials of life come against them. In Hebrews 10, 35 through 37, we're told we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation in the last, that's ready to be revealed in the last time. What is faith? It's your confidence. How much confidence did you have in Christ the night you got saved? You had enough confidence to believe he'd save you. You had enough faith, enough confidence to believe he'd save you. So the night you got saved, what was the total weight of your faith, your confidence in Christ? You believed he had the ability to save you. Well, what happened after that? Did your confidence grow? As you studied the Word of God, something happened. You came to realize you couldn't lose your salvation because you were kept by the power of God, that the Son had truly made you absolutely free, and your faith was standing in the power of God, and you didn't have to worry whether you were going to heaven or not. So then your confidence increased up to this level. I'm saved, and I can't lose it because the Lord Jesus Christ keeps me, and he's wonderful, and all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Then what else did you learn? Did your confidence grow? Well, did it grow enough to say, Peter commanded the house of Cornelius to be baptized after they had received the Holy Spirit. Did it grow enough to be willing to trust him enough to submit to baptism? Has your confidence, your faith grown to that level? Well, has it? Well, suppose you've gone ahead and you've been scripturally baptized and you've obeyed God's commandment. Has your faith or your confidence grown to the ability that you really think he has exceeding great and precious promises, and that your faithfulness in his local church and your giving and your attending and your working and your commitment to it as his son's body? Or do you now have confidence that when you arrive in heaven, because you've submitted your life and heart to him, you're going to get a reward? You see, your confidence is meant to grow. So what happens with people? A lot of people, after they get saved, they've got enough confidence, enough faith to be saved. And they are saved. And they're kept by the power of God. But they don't have a growing faith because they never make a commitment to the one who saved them by his blood and his mercy. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. After you get saved, the question becomes, how much of the reward of the inheritance do you want in heaven? Or are you perfectly satisfied to go to heaven and receive no reward for having submitted to the power of Christ that was in you and having followed his directives and his commandments? Notice what he says, continuing in Hebrews 10, 35 through 37. For ye have need of patience. Well, how do you get patience? Through trials and tribulations. So you have need of trials and tribulations, that after you have done the will of God, what is the will of God? It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? So if you've received Christ as your Savior, if you've trusted in him, then you've done the will of God. So after you've done that, how interested are you in this promise of a great recompense of reward? For you have need of endurance, patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, how do you get this patience? Through testing and trial? Are you willing to endure the trials and testings? Some people leave church because of different things that go on in the church and things they don't like. As long as it's a scriptural church and it's teaching and preaching the truth, put up with these little idiosyncrasies. You're going to get families mad at families. You're going to get groups irritated at groups. How do you think the devil works in a church? That's exactly the way he works. He does everything he possibly can to get you irritated at another church member. And he does it very often through children. I've never had any problem with children. I've always had a problem with their parents. Because children get mad and get glad and get over it. But parents just keep on bearing grudges. Well, the question is, are you willing to be tried and tested, or are you going to fold up the first time the devil tries to work to get into the church and use you as the instrument to cause disruption and disorder? Look at verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. It means he'll come quickly. Manner of coming. Not the time of coming, but the manner of coming. When he does come, he will come quickly. He said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. That's Revelation 22:12. And then in Hebrews 10:37, he says, and will not tarry. That means when he does decide to come, when he does come, boom, he'll come quickly. That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective that refers to the manner of coming, quickly, not the time. And Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Can a man who doesn't bear testing produce works and fruit? No, he can't. Remember the sower back in the 8th chapter of Luke? In Luke 8:11, it says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. That's what it says. Then it gives you four different types of people. The first one didn't receive the seed, wouldn't accept it, wouldn't believe it, a lost man. He ended up in hell. The second man in the parable, when he first received the seed, he was just on fire. I mean, he jumped around like a dandelion. And oh, he was enthusiastic about the work of Christ. But the first time he was tested and a trial was put before him, he didn't like what went with the territory. And so he bailed out, and that was the end of him. The next man, the third man, he continued and was tested and tried for a while. But then when the cares of the world and the testings and the things that were placed against him by the devil became greater than his desire to please the Lord, he also quit. The last one was a man who valued the reward. Who not only believed that Jesus saves and Jesus keeps and Jesus honors service, but that the more he served and the more of his life he committed, the greater reward he would receive in heaven, and the fourth one produced fruit. Now, Revelation 22:16 culminates something that is written to churches. You've heard me say this many times, and it's the truth. In the first chapter of Revelation, John says, I, John, and he wrote to the churches, plural. Not one big, great, universal, invisible body of believers called a church, individual churches. Then in chapters 2 and 3, seven times he makes this statement. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural. Not one big, great, universal, invisible body, but individual local churches. And here in the very last chapter, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, mine angelos, my messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches, plural. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. If that book was written to churches, John keeps telling us it was, and if John was a member of the church, and Peter was a member of the church, and Paul was a member of the church, and all those people that they wrote to were members of churches, then don't you think that there is a very strong reason that you ought to be a member of a church if you're a child of God? So the truth of the matter is, a direct degree of your growing faith and confidence in Christ is when you make the commitment to be a part of the same kind of body that Peter, Paul, and John, and James were, a church that still preaches and teaches the same doctrinal truths that they presented themselves in their ministry and that they wrote by the power of God's Spirit and gave us the New Testament, which is basically written to churches. 1 Peter 1 and 7. Now we just finished 1 Peter 1 and 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why? 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. An untried faith is made of lead, and it won't take testing. But the trial of your faith is more precious than gold in our society, and we highly value gold. Though it, your faith, be tried with fire, you survive, you endure by the power and the grace of God and Christ that is in you, and you endure. And no matter how much you tried, your faith keeps on enduring. It doesn't stop, and your confidence keeps on growing. Well, what advantage is that? Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How much glory is Jesus Christ going to get at his judgment seat out of a person that accepted him as their Savior, put their faith in him, and trusted him, and Christ saved them? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Christ saved you. And there you are at the judgment seat. And that's your life. You think that he's going to get glory out of that? Well, yes, some. But why did he say, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen? Why did he say it, if it isn't true? Which life do you think he'll get more glory out of? Somebody that got saved, made a profession of faith, and is standing there to be judged at his judgment seat, and successfully fought off the Holy Spirit his entire lifetime after he was saved, never did make a commitment to the Lord, but was very thankful for the salvation he or she had. How much glory is he going to get out of that after he died for them and they wouldn't? Second Peter 1 and 11. So what is it that the Lord wants? Well, I've got a quarter till 11. So I'm not sure what the Lord wants, but you all want a break.